This is from Mark chapter 10, verse 35. The request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Our next reading is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and that can be found on page 1220. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble."
Again, let me have my welcome. It's really great to have you with us. If you're online at home, trust that the sofa's comfortable. And if you're in the room, it's really lovely having you here. Get Mark 10 back open. We're going to be coming to that in a moment. I had the privilege of preaching last Sunday night at Christ Church Harpenden, which is just beyond the M25 north of London. And the pastor there, here's a photo of me with the pastor there. He's in a band called Awesome Cutlery, which is kind of a kids' youth band. Oh, there's some people going, ah. Yeah, he's Captain Awesomeness. And I showed this to my 14-year-old, and she was like, "Dad, that's just not cool anymore." So there's a stage where you kind of get beyond that. We can get rid of that, thank you. But he asked me before I preached, they interviewed me, and he asked me this question: what do you love most about the church family here at City Gates? And I wonder if I was going to ask you that question, how you would respond. Now, look, there are so many answers I could give that we could be here all day. But the one that came to my mind last week was this: I love that we are a multi-generational church. I love that we've got from the babies to saints who have been running the race for a very, very long time, and a load of people in between. That is such a tremendous blessing. And one of the reasons I love that as a blessing is, even if you are here and you're like, "I am 8, 9, 10, 11 years old," there are kids who are 4, 5, and 6 years old who look up to you and are following and thinking, "Oh, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus." And for those saints in this room who've been running the race for decades and decades, they will know what it is to suffer. They'll know what it is to have real high points and tremendous low points, and have points where their faith feels like it's going to break and other times where it's going really well. But they'll be able to testify to you that God really is faithful. You can trust Christ. And so in this room, I want to say, you younger generation, you, and it's great with that, when I use that term, like, I'm like 46 and I feel the younger generation, right? But actually, there are people in this room that you can look up to that really want to encourage you. And I just want to say to the older saints here, I know it's a bit bewildering because you come in this room and I just, you know, everyone looks about 12 and you're thinking, and it's hard going up and starting conversations. And just, you know, focus on a couple and be nice to them. And I want to say that to your younger generation as well. Go towards people who you deem as older generation. You're probably all going to come and queue and talk to me now, aren't you? But this is, we are here to encourage each other to keep on going. And that's, as Philip said, we've been in this series called Being in Community. What does it mean for us to be in community? And if it's your first time here today, the big idea really is that church is meant to be a show home. So if you imagine going to a new build estate, and behind the new build estate, there is all the diggers and there's all this land that is yet to be developed. And if you're thinking of buying a house on the new build estate, you go into the show home and it gives you a picture of what your house may look like when it is finally built. Church is like a showroom, a show home of what God is building in eternity. And we trust in the way that, you know, we will be failing and falling and making mistakes, but even in that, there'll be a little taste, a little glimmer of what God is building for all eternity. And so I'm just aware that if you're someone who's not a Christian who is here today, I hope that just being in us and around us, you'll see and taste something that is different. We've been thinking how the Bible says, therefore, we are not just to focus on gospel truth, which we absolutely must do. We want to be faithful to what the Bible says, but also we need to reflect on the culture, the vibe, the ethos, what we value as a church. And I just want to say, particularly if you're a student, you've only just come back from exams, we've got these amazing cards. Abby, one of our apprentices, did them for us, and it has gospel truth and gospel culture. The gospel truth is Christ as well. And what is the gospel culture? Therefore, welcome one another. And there's a little prayer thing on the back, but that's something you can stick on your fridge. There's a load on the table on the way out. Take one, pass them on. They're there for us to kind of keep and kind of keep our handle on. Last couple of weeks then, as we've reflected on this, we reflected on two aspects of church life. One has been being able to be vulnerable with each other. Being able to be open about what's really happening with our lives, the sin we are genuinely struggling with. We've used this term about being transparent. We're aware that Christian maturity is not actually needing Jesus less, it's needing him more. And so that's not saying you need to be transparent and vulnerable with every single person in this room. There is a lot of us. But who is it in your small group? Who is it in the team in which you serve? Who is it just here on a Sunday, Sunday by Sunday, that you are moving towards and getting to know to being a place where you can be open and prayerful and encouraging? Last week, we thought about what it is to honor and encourage one another. And worldly culture says, I display my strengths and I point out your weaknesses. But gospel culture says, these are my weaknesses, and I'm going to point out your strengths. And so I wonder this week, have you actually noticed something in someone else, some fruit of the Spirit, or just the way they're persevering, or something they've done for God and his glory? And without trying to flatter them, being specific and concrete and encouraging them. You know, have you done that this week? Who could you do that with? We don't just want to be nice about people at their funerals. Part of the Christian life is honoring and encouraging each other to keep on running the race. Well, look, finally this week, this is the area we're focusing on this week. Leadership in the church. How does the gospel shape the culture of what leadership should look like? And again, I want to say Sam Albury and Ray Altland. Sam Albury's chapter on this in You're Not Crazy has really helped me. So if you read that, you'll be like, oh, that's where Reese got his ideas from. That's because it's really brilliant. So read it. Very, very helpful indeed. But just to say, if you've been around Christian things the last 10 years or so, you'll know there have been dramatic issues around Christian leadership. There have been ministries that have exploded because of realities that have come out about an individual, a key individual, whose public persona has been very different from their personal behavior. And it has involved sex, money, and power. And I guess one of the most surprising things probably has been the issue of power being used in a deceptive way and being used to be abusive and bullying in leadership style. Now, look, I'm not going to name ministers. Every denomination's been affected by it, every theological view. Big churches, small churches, healthy churches with accountability structures, unhealthy structures of no accountability, book writers, unknown pastoral plotters. Every sphere has been affected. And it's not just the church, is it? It's the world, society, schools, sports clubs, police. No institutions have not been affected by this. And in Mark 10, Jesus paints a picture of what leadership should look like, and it is beautiful. Now, he's addressing specifically church leadership, but it will affect us all in all areas of our life. So in this room, are we all church leaders? No. This will teach us what you should look for in church leaders. And I guess for us, the church family here at City Gates, Jesus rules us through his word. And as we reflect on this word, we might have reflections that help us correct course as a church. We won't be getting it all right. But there is a secondary application here as well to those of us who are leaders. And I want to say, you may be a leader and you just don't realize it. You know, a parent at home, you're a leader. In the workplace, it might be you've got a couple of people who work under you. You're a leader. In the school playground, you've got a gang of people who you hang out with, and maybe they actually listen to what you say and you initiate, and you're a leader. What sort of leaders should we be? What sort of leaders should we pray for and look for in the life of the church? And two really big points this morning. First one, we are not to lead like the world. So James and John, Mark chapter 10, if you've shut it, got it open, page 1015. Mark chapter 10, 35. Then James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, wow, that question. Just imagine it. If one of my kids came up to me and said, Dad, I want you to do for me whatever I ask, at that point, I smell a rat. You don't know what they're going to ask. And they're saying, Jesus, they're basically coming to Jesus and saying, you are our genie, Jesus. And so we want you to do for us whatever we're going to ask you. What do they want? Well, Jesus said, what do you want? Verse 37, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left as you enter glory. See, they've twigged from being with Jesus for a period that he clearly is bringing something world-shaking. They've watched as he's emptied the hospitals. They've seen him teach and people's lives be transformed through the teaching. He's literally turned water into wine, five loaves into a feast for 5,000. And they know he is bringing a kingdom. And they think it is a worldly now kingdom. And what do they most want? They want Jesus to make them great. They're articulating something that we all battle with various ways and at various times. Jesus, make me great. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Have a look at verse 41. How the other disciples respond. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now, indignant is they're not just mildly a little bit peeved. Their faces are going purple with rage. Why? Why? Is it because they're thinking, we cannot believe you've asked such a selfish thing, James and John. Have you not just heard? Jesus says he's come to suffer and die and be rejected. He's told us to follow him. We have to take up our cross, deny ourselves and follow him. How can you be such idiots to ask for glory? No, the reason they are so mad is they can't believe they got in there before them. Because that's what we want. We want the glory. We want to be the big dog, the big cheese. And that's the context for which Jesus lifts the lid of what leadership should look like in the show home of the church that is a picture of eternity. Have a look at verse 42. He says this, it's not like the Gentiles. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Now, Gentiles, we're talking about non-Jews. It's the world, and sort of the world apart from God, really. And what do they love doing? He's saying it. They love lording their position over others and exercising authority. Now, it's not good exercising authority. It's, do you not know who I am? Do you not know how important I am? And your future is in my very important hands. It's the glory of having as many people under you as possible, and thinks the key part of my role in leadership is putting you in your place and pulling rank and dominating and ruling the roost. I guess it's leadership you can see all the way from prime ministers or presidents through to parking attendants. Even with the smallest amount of power, we just can't wait to assert ourselves over those who lack it. You know, you're queuing for something in an office and you want to be served and you have to get in the queue and you get to the top of the queue and they're like, I'm sorry, you don't have the right paperwork. And you're like, I think I've got, no, you don't. You have to go to the back of the queue and get all the paperwork. We know what it's like to have others assert their authority over us. We've experienced it, maybe we've done it. It's the inclination of every human heart. It's so fundamental to the way the world works. And it's interesting, the scriptures point us to a little bit of what it's like. If you were in City Gates the part two, a couple of years ago, we studied the book of 1 Samuel together. And in it, God's people ask for a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And they say this, they say to Samuel, we want a king to be like the other nations. The verse isn't on there. But in any way, we want a king just like everyone else. And God tells them what it will be like to have a king that is like the world, a king that is shaped by the values of the world. And I'm not going to read all of that, but stick it up on the screen. I'm just going to read the highlighted bits. Verse 11, he will take your sons. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and vineyards. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain. Verse 16, he will take the best of your cattle. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his slaves. He will take, he will take, he will take. Worldly leadership is about taking. And God's people, having heard that warning, say, that's exactly the king we want. And that's exactly the king they get in King Saul. Great bedtime reading, 1 Samuel. It's an absolute ripper. You should read it. Chapter a night. You'll really enjoy it. But Saul is a king like the world. But what 1 Samuel teaches them is what they need is a king of God's own choosing. A king who is after God's own heart. A king that we're going to meet in a moment in Mark chapter 10. Worldly leadership is about thinking you are here to serve my desires and my position is here to dominate and threaten and lord it over you. Now look, just stepping back from that issue, just thinking about the New Testament. Church life in the New Testament is really multifaceted in how it's described. So it's a body, complex, diverse working parts. It's a family, highly relational. It's an army that requires focus and discipline. It's a bride that is bothered about purity and holiness. Christ himself is the ark. He's the lifeboat that saves us from the judgment to come. And so we're a people on mission with him. It is a complex organization to lead. And also we believe in something called common grace. Common grace, if you don't know this doctrine, it's the understanding that we are all made in the image of God. You know, whether you're a believer or not, all of us are made in the image of God. And God has designed the world with order and with things that can be understood plainly well. And whether someone's a Christian or not, they may have genuinely helpful, wise observations about how the world works and how structures help us to serve and love people well. Jesus here is not having a go at learning wisdom from the world about how to lead yourself and others. But he is saying it matters, the motivation behind it, what's driving it. Now, Sam Aubrey, who is this pastor who was in the UK, he's now in the States, and he's just got observations about the wider church scene in the UK. And again, this is a church scene that I've spent more time in. Some of us will have spent more time in. Some of us will have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's absolutely fine. But one of the things he reflected on, that wider church scene, where I've had quite a bit of training, is that it's been profoundly affected by leadership lessons from two institutions, the military and boarding schools. Now, look, there's going to be stuff you can learn about how to lead from those two things, but it generally means the pastor can see themselves as the general who knows the battle plan, is maybe a bit aloof, a bit stoic. He knows where everyone fits in. He's often got a plan for your life, and it's really hard to say no. And the ministry to find is hierarchy and who's in charge. I gave an example of this, and actually I probably could think of others myself, but he thinks about a situation in a church where they were struggling for some small group leaders to come and lead a small group. Now, that doesn't happen in churches. It happens all the time. We're always struggling for more leaders to run things. And there was this couple that they were approaching to come and lead a group. And the assistant pastor went and had a chat with them. And just personal circumstances, family life, they just couldn't do it. And he went and reported back to the staff team and the main minister. And the main minister said, well, I'm going to go and talk to them. And the minister came back and he said, oh, they're going to do it. And they asked him, well, what changed? He said, I made them do it. Now, that's not good. That is a leadership failure. That's not healthy. That's not good. That's using our power over people to force them to do things that's not our place. Now, I just want to be clear. If you feel like that has been part of your experience here at City Gates, I am so sorry. That really should not be what we are like. And I think you'll find, if I ever ask you whether you'd be willing to do something, I'll always say, you really can say no. And when I say that, I really mean it. You really can say no. You really don't have to do it. One of the challenges in leadership is not actually getting people to do the thing you want them to do. It is actually trusting the work of Spirit as they look to Christ, they want to serve him. Maybe this could be a really good way they could serve him. We don't want to lead like the world. So what does Christian leadership look like? Secondly, what does it look like? It's some willing, humble service of others. Willing, humble service of others. That's the second point. Mark chapter 10. Let's have a look again, 43 through to 45. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, what is the model of service? Verse 45, it is the Son of Man. It is Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one who has the right to pull rank. He's the one who's been given all authority and power by the Father, He's the one who made you and me. He gives you every life and breath. And actually, he really could come and say, I want a bowl of orange M&Ms right now. And do you know what? He'd have the right to do that. And yet, what does he do? He doesn't use his power and authority to crush, but to serve. To give himself for our own greatest needs. You know, our sin, we deserve the judgment of God and hell. And he gives himself, he pours out everything for us. His leadership is not take, take, take. It is give, give, give. It's serve, serve, serve. That is the model of leadership in the Christian world. And I just think, you know, if you're a leader, a Christian leader in a church, if you're a leader of a ministry in this church family, if you're a teacher in young church, if you're an organizer of the music group, if you're a leader out in the world, as people look at you and the way you lead, what would they say Jesus' leadership is like? If they're watching your leadership, would they say, wow, Jesus is aloof and dominant. Jesus is insecure and fickle. Or would they say Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart? Ray Evans is a pastor, retired pastor now in Bedford. He always puts it like this, you know, as you think about elders, pastors in a church, it's not that they're at the top of the tree, as it were. They're the ones who are underneath it all, trying to enable others to flourish. That's the position they are. Now, look, here's some observations about the world and culture we currently live in. We live in a culture where volunteering for responsibility, no one wants it. No one wants it across. No one wants the stress. You see it in loads of charities and volunteer organizations across, you know, little football leagues. For some things to happen, you need some people to volunteer and to be willing to take some responsibility so that other people can flourish. And we need those sorts of leaders. The world needs those leaders. Isaiah 29:18, read it when you get home. Without vision, the peoples perish. Jesus is not saying leadership is bad. Leadership is vital. He's not saying shun leadership. But he's saying be aware of the desire for doing it for the associated glory. I was taught a new phrase the other day. Have you heard of FOMO? FOMO. We all know FOMO. Some of us know FOMO. For those of you who don't know FOMO, it's fear of missing out, right? I was introduced to a new version of this, FOBO. Do you know this? Fear of a better offer. And so it means I don't want to commit to that dinner invitation because what if a better offer comes? I don't want to commit to that responsibility because who knows? I might get onto the next version of Celebrity Traitors that I've applied for. Have you applied for it? I'm not saying if I've applied for it or not. Not Celebrity Traitors. Just normal traitors. Normal traitors. Anyway. FOBO. I completed half the application form and thought, this is ridiculous. So I've binned it. I wouldn't want to be a traitor. Anyway, okay, back onto what we're actually talking about. We need more leaders. You know, across the life of this church, people willing to take responsibility, grow in godliness, knowledge, volunteers, we need it. You know, Jesus is saying, he's not saying you shouldn't do it, but he's saying, what's your motives? Just flick to 1 Peter 5, and we're just going to whiz through this. I think this is super helpful, because there's so many points we could make from 1 Peter 5. You know, leadership is willing, it's not coerced. We're on page 1220. We're serving, we're not to be greedy, we're to lead by example, not by compulsion. But I just think three things for us as we think about what it means to be a leader in church, but it really does what we're to pray for our leaders, but it also means what you as a leader in your little sphere, what do you need to remember? Three things. Verse 2, have a look at it. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. The church is God's sheep. They are God's sheep. It's really dangerous. You can say, we go to Andy's church. I hope you don't ever say that. I go to City Gates, Norwich. I could be tempted to say, you are my flock. But actually, you are Jesus' flock. You belong to him. Now, I just want to say, this is liberating. Because at times, being a pastor, the challenges are immense. And I know I have a role to play in this life under Jesus, but it is limited. And my main role is to point you to Jesus. That's so liberating for me. And actually, it's really liberating for you as well. I've got a friend of mine who's also a minister somewhere else in the country. Met with him a couple of weeks ago. And he had one of the worst weeks in ministries I've ever heard of. Two key families in his church, and both of them had issues of sin come to light that were scandalous, awful. And if it was down to him to fix it, you'd have a breakdown. You just couldn't cope. Too much weight to bear. But what is his job? Not to be the saviour, but to walk alongside and point people to Jesus. And even in that, your pastors are going to fail. You're his sheep. Secondly, we are under shepherds. 1 Peter 5:4. Just look at this. And when the chief shepherd appears, the pastors of the churches you will go to have a very limited remit for a very short space of time. Now, it's significant, but when they're making a mess of it, the relief is the chief shepherd is coming and he will never let you down. Thirdly, and again, I just can't remember where I saw this, but it's definitely in the text. Pastors and elders are both sheep and shepherds. They're sheep. You know, your Christian leaders are sheep first and foremost. You know, when I meet Jesus, I will be held accountable for being a shepherd. But first and foremost, I'm meeting him as a sheep. And as a sheep, I need to grow and learn and trust and make mistakes and need God's forgiveness and the work of his Spirit to help humble and help and change me. I love this word from 1 Timothy 4. Let's have a look at it on the screen. 1 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. Just look at 15. This is Paul speaking to a young church minister, young church pastor, and he says this, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your perfection. Do you notice it doesn't say that? It says progress. Progress. Your expectation is that your church leaders are not going to be perfect, they will not get it right, and they'll be trying to make progress. You know, I guess you might find these words on your lips. I wish Andy was a bit more like this. And I promise you, I probably wish I was more like that as well. He's good at this, but he's really bad at this. And I know, and that's why we need all the gifts of the body. We need pastors who are sheep and shepherds. So what's church? It's the show home. It's a small picture of what God is building for eternity. And what should leadership look like in church? What should your leadership look like in church? Not like the world, not lording it over, but gracious serving for the good and glory of Jesus and others. Let's bow our heads. And I'll just give you a few moments just to reflect, and then I'll pray, and then we're going to respond in praise about the only name that can save. Lord God, we can't quite get our head around that the King of Glory took on flesh to save people like us with all the mess and the guilt and the warpedness of our hearts. You knew us, and yet you gave your Son not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you for the souls in this room that are dearly loved by Jesus. He has given his blood for them. And thank you that he is the chief shepherd who will one day come and bring them safely home. Father, pray that as the under-shepherds here in so many different ministries, that we might reflect the love, the service, the care that Jesus has given us, and so bring you much glory and help people as we point to him, the great Savior of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.